Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. As we are almost finished with our series on Philippians, I commented last week that it is somewhat sad, in my mind, to end this series as this book has been edifying to me personally, but I think also been very timely for our congregation. We might wonder how we're actually still in this book after coming almost to the end last week, but we're not quite finished, as we'll see, and we will actually be in it tonight and next week, and then we will be done. Tonight we want to hear from Paul's final greetings in verses 21 and 22, but to keep us in the mind of the context in which these final greetings come, I will begin reading at verse 2, and so read essentially most of the fourth chapter. Let us hear God's word then. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So far, the reading of God's holy word. All of Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament begin with a salutation, that is, a greeting from God. Even as we hear the salutation, the greeting at the beginning of the worship service, you know, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are words taken really from Paul's salutations at the beginning of his letters, from Romans all the way through Philemon. And most of them, most of these letters, they conclude with personal greetings to the saints at the church to which he writes. Remember, when he's writing, aside from his letters to Timothy and Titus and Philemon, the others are written to churches, specific churches. Sometimes, like Ephesians, they were circular letters where they were to be read in several churches. But they come in the context of a local church where there was a pastor, where there were elders, where there were deacons, where there was a congregation. And they were to be read. And they began with a greeting, with a salutation, and they ended with these final greetings. And oftentimes, these personal greetings were very lengthy. In his letter to the Romans, his personal greetings at the end, they take up most of the last chapter. He names so many people that he is greeting. Other times they're quite short, as in this case here to the Philippians. It's only two verses. And the truth is, as we're reading the New Testament, most of us probably don't give much thought to these greetings at the end. You know, we read the letter and we sort of go over the end there, greet everybody in the church. Okay, there, I'm done, I read it. We kind of give it maybe the same amount of attention that we give to, the closing credits at the end of a movie. I know for most of us, unless we're really interested in who produced the movie or who acted which part, probably take the credits as our cue for grabbing the remote and turning off the TV, or if we're in a theater, for making our exit from the building. But we ought not think of Paul's greetings at the end of his letters in that way. It's easy to do that. But we shouldn't do that. As difficult as it may be, we need to remember that these words are still Scripture. And while not all Scripture is of equal importance, certain parts are of more importance than others, all are important. And all Scripture, as Paul reminds Timothy, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that includes even these words. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The Holy Spirit has something to say to us through these words, believe it or not. Even as he had something to say to the Philippians as they first heard them from the hand of Paul. And we want to think about that, because what ultimately the Lord has to say to us in these final greetings has to do with our fellowship as a congregation. It's very applicable to us, and in many ways very practical. As we've heard throughout this epistle, Paul was concerned about the fellowship in the church at Philippi. In all four chapters, he has this really strong emphasis upon the fellowship and unity in the faith. He loved the Philippians dearly. He loved that church that he helped plant some 10 years before. And he was concerned about the division that had arose within the congregation over the disagreement between these two women who were very notable in their service, Euodia and Syntyche. And so now he ends with these very important words, words that we need to hear and give meditation to this evening, loved ones. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now let's think about these words and what the Holy Spirit has to say to us regarding, first of all, the basis of our fellowship. Secondly, the importance of protecting our fellowship. And finally, how we can do that, how we can protect it. Let's think about some of these things this evening. First of all, the basis of our fellowship. What is the basis of our fellowship as Christians? Well, the answer really, even here, is in verse 21, where Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And in verse 22, all the saints greet you. We also find the answer in the very first sentence of this epistle, and the way that Paul addressed the members of this church, where he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. The basis of our fellowship together is our sainthood in Christ Jesus. Now, a saint, you remember, is simply a Christian. And a Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a saint. And there's no such thing as a saint who's not a Christian, and vice versa. The word saint literally means holy one. That's all it means. And that's what we are in Christ. We're holy ones. Not intrinsically, not of our own holiness, but because of the holiness of Christ. God has made us saints. God has made us holy, that is, set apart. And He has set us apart in the holiness of Jesus Christ, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God has imputed that to us freely and entirely by His grace. And that's how He sees us now, as saints. He sees us as holy in His sight. He sees us, as Heidelberg Catechism question 60 puts it, as if I had never committed nor had any sins and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me. That is how God sees us, as saints, as holy ones, for He sees us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is very, very good news to us, isn't it? That's what we fall back upon. When we have doubts about our salvation, when we see our own life of holiness go up and down, we fall back on the fact that God sees us holy in Christ. Because most of us, most of the time, don't feel like saints. And if you do feel like a saint most of the time, it may be that you're self-righteous. Most of us, most of the time, feel like sinners. And we have to be told again that we are saints. We don't feel holy. I mean, which of us looks at ourselves in the mirror in the morning and says, I am holy. I am holy. Most of us don't feel that way. Why? Because, well, again, as Heidelberg Catechism question 60, it's amazing how they got this so well in the 16th century. How Heidelberg Catechism 60 puts it, my conscience accuses me that I've grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and I'm still prone always to all evil. We know that we fail in our mind. We know that we fail with our words. We know that we fail in our actions. Most of us, most of the time, are quite aware of the fact that we are sinners, not saints. We're aware of that pollution that still clings to our mind and clings to our heart that we want to be free from forever. But as Martin Luther was fond of saying, we are Christians simul justus et peccator. That is, simultaneously justified and sinful. We are both sinner and saint at the same time. And it's only when we take our last breath in this life that we'll stop being sinners. It's only death, ultimately, that puts an end to our own sinning. For then our sanctification will be complete. And then we will only have to await one more thing, our glorification in the resurrection of our bodies. But make no mistake about it, loved ones. Regardless of how you may feel inside, regardless of how you know of your own failures, you are a saint. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, even with the weakest faith, you are as much of a saint as any saint. You are a saint because God has declared you so. It is His act. It is He, God, who gets to say who is a saint. And I know that most of us, we're fond of saying things maybe we've grown up on, such as, you know, well, I'm no saint, and sayings like that. And I think what we mean by that is, you know, well, I'm not perfect, I'm no saint. But, you know, that is actually a very improper and misleading way to use that phrase. It actually assumes something that was an error in the Middle Ages, in the medieval church. That is that there are two tiers of Christianity, two kinds of Christians. The ordinary Christian who's just struggling along, or the carnal Christian, and then the saint, the Green Beret Christian, the super Christian, the special ops Christian, the elite Christian. The New Testament knows nothing about that. Nothing. There is only one category of Christians. And they are all saints, and they are all sinners. So we really should stop saying that. You're no angel. That's a better way to say it, because you're not an angel. But you are a saint. You are a saint. And so it's important for us to keep in mind that we are saints, and guess what, loved ones? We are all saints, and that's the basis of our fellowship, our sainthood, something that we didn't even do. We didn't make ourselves saints. We didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to be a saint for the rest of my life. God is the one who made us saints. And that's the basis of our fellowship and our unity. It's how this letter began. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And it's how it ends. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. It is all God's act, and it is the basis for our fellowship and our unity. All who are in Christ are saints, and they are saints, listen, regardless of race, regardless of socioeconomic background, regardless of which sports teams they root for, or which kind of music they like, or which kind of cuisine they prefer. They are saints whether they are Jew or Gentile. They are saints whether they are in Caesar's household or whether they are being persecuted by Caesar. They are saints. That's the basis of our unity. Not our nationality. Not our political affiliation. But our sainthood. Our union with the Holy One, Jesus Christ. And we are to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That's the basis of our fellowship. Remember that word fellowship, there's another word that gets misused sometimes, maybe not as badly as saint, but the word for fellowship in the New Testament is the word koinonia, which essentially means to share in common with. To share in common with. And what we share in common with all believers, with all the saints, regardless of which passport they have, regardless of where they live in this country or another country, regardless of race or how much you, regardless of whether they are slave or free. What we share is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is what brings us together. Not the kind of clothes we prefer, the kind of hobbies we enjoy, or all those other superficial things. That's not where our unity lies. Our unity lies in our sainthood. We may have those things in common or we may not, but what brings us together is the body of Christ, as young, old, rich, poor, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, is the truth of the gospel and the indwelling of the same Spirit. What brings us together is our sainthood in Christ. As the old saying goes, blood is thicker than water, right? And no blood is thicker for binding people together in fellowship than the blood of Christ. It's even thicker than your own family's blood. It's far thicker than the blood of your fellow citizens in whatever country is on your passport. You share a deeper tie and a deeper unity and a deeper fellowship with an Iranian Christian in Iran than you do with any American who is not a saint. The basis of our unity is our sainthood in Jesus Christ. All those temporary things are about to fade away. They're about to dissolve. You know, we get so uptight about them, and they're about to dissolve because Christ is coming back. It doesn't mean that they're all unimportant, but they are temporary. But it's our fellow Christians, our fellow saints, who are our brothers and sisters. Because we have the same Father in heaven, the same elder brother, Christ, who died for our sins. And one thing Paul has shown great concern for throughout this letter is to make that clear, that we have fellowship together and that we need to protect that fellowship. He speaks really of how important protecting our fellowship is. And that's the second thing we want to think about. So the basis of our fellowship is our sainthood in Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we confess that together in one common creed. But there's also the importance of protecting that fellowship. And Paul wants all of the members of the church at Philippi, however they may have aligned themselves over this disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche, and you can rest assured that factions were beginning to form. Do you agree with Euodia, or do you agree with Syntyche? And on it goes. And he knows the threat. He knows the pettiness that lies in our sinful nature. And so he wants the Philippians to know, all of the Philippians, wherever they may have aligned themselves in this disagreement, to know that he loves and he prays for each one of them without distinction. They are all saints in Christ Jesus. And he wants them to be at peace with one another. He wants them to continue standing firm in one spirit, as he said in chapter 1, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He wants them to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind, as he said in chapter 2. And he knows that the unity of the Spirit is always threatened by schism and division. He knows that there always is a threat to our fellowship in Christ by those who might teach doctrines that are contrary to the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And so he says in chapter 3 to look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, those false teachers. But he also knows that the threat to our fellowship in Christ not only comes from false teaching, but also from those schisms that often arise from petty matters. And that's why in chapter 4 he pleads with Euodia and pleads with Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, Paul is making his case. It is important that we protect our fellowship in Jesus Christ. Paul was always concerned about that. He was always concerned about protecting the unity that the Spirit has given. You know, we don't conjure up this unity. We don't build the unity. We don't make the unity. We receive the unity. It's the Spirit who has created it. It's the Spirit who's given it to us. Our job is to protect it and not mess it up. And so Paul makes that clear, even as he writes to the Ephesians, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's why he began his letter to the Corinthians by saying, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Paul didn't want that for any church. Paul wanted the fellowship in Jesus Christ, the sainthood that Christ has earned, to be protected. And he knew firsthand from his travels, from his ministry in churches, he knew how petty schisms and divisions, they bring tension to Christ's church. They bring unnecessary offense to brothers and sisters. They divide us up into these lines that divide the world up into its different parties. The rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated. Paul says, I'm a debtor to all. To the Greek and to the barbarian. To the slave and to the free. To the Jew and to the Gentile. We're one in Jesus Christ. We're one in Jesus Christ. You know, that's one of the reasons, incidentally, that those who have gone before us in the design of the old Protestant church buildings, even like this one, made a point to keep all of the pews on the same level and not make a stadium seating or something like that, but to keep us on the same level, to show that we're all one in Christ, slave or free, rich or poor, black or white, and raised the pulpit and moved it, the Protestants moved it to the center to show that we're all under, together, the Word of God. That we're governed by the Word together. You see, things like that, they help protect our fellowship. And Paul knew firsthand how easy it is, how the enemy, Satan, is constantly working overtime to find any way he can to bring some kind of schism, some kind of division to Christ's church. And Paul knew that it was a poor witness to the world who was supposed to see Christ's church, see the communion of saints, and see this love that we have for one another, which gives evidence that we are truly Christ's disciples. The world is to look at the church and say, that is the most amazing people and place on earth. Look at them, bearing with one another in love, being inconvenienced for each other, greeting each other. And they are of such different parts of society, different backgrounds in life. And yet there's peace. There's harmony. That's how it was in the first century, as they saw Jew and Gentile, two groups that seemed impossible to reconcile. And that's how it is today. As we see, even, believe it or not, Republican and Democrat. Not that there's much difference between the two, but I digress. But we find that we see that oftentimes polarized, different opinions are still represented in church because we're one people in Jesus Christ. The world needs to see that, loved ones. We need to put aside the differences that divide us in the world as we recognize the importance of protecting the fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. But how can we do that? That's the third thing and the final thing that we want to think about. How do we protect our fellowship? Well, there are many answers that Paul has, but here is one. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, as we consider those words, the first thing that we need to consider, especially as we think about how to protect the unity that we've been given, is what's implicit and not obvious in the statement. And that's, again, our sainthood and what binds us together. And so confessing the same things together, recognizing that we confess one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that we are one people in Jesus Christ, is so important. Paul has made mention of this several times throughout this letter, that we're to be vigilant, of one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, that that's what unites us. And again, that highlights the importance of the historic creeds and confessions. That's why we confess the Apostles' Creed in the morning. You know, the creeds and confessions, they not only protect the church against some of the great heresies that have attacked the church over the years, but they also help preserve the church's unity by summarizing the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's why in the Reformed churches we've called our confessions the three forms of unity. They unify us together. But the other thing is more explicit and much more obvious. Yes, we are saints bound together. But let us greet each other. And loved ones, let's not miss these words. Greet every saint. Not your favorite saint. Not those saints who like you. Not the saints whom you already know. But greet every saint. You see, Paul is not merely saying here, oh, greet every saint for me. He says that, but his imperative here, greet every saint, also means to greet one another, which is entirely consistent with his personal greetings in other letters. In Romans 16, for example, Paul not only sends his greetings to a long list of members of the church at Rome, but he also tells them, greet one another, and to do so with a holy kiss. And he says the same thing at the end of 1 Corinthians. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And at the end of 1 Thessalonians, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not asking you to greet each other with a holy kiss, literally. Although, as I told you, they do that in Italy still. But God does tell all of us to greet one another. And that might seem so mundane. Oh, okay, so I went to church tonight, and the pastor told me that I need to say hello to people. But we need to keep in mind what the Word of God is telling us. It's not just be nice and say hi. It's greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Well, how does that protect our unity? In the word every. Euodia, and Syntyche. Republican or Democrat or libertarian or socialist. Yes. Greet every saint. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus and know that you are bound by the blood of Christ to that saint. And it's important that we do this. You know, it's such a beautiful thing to be greeted. As I told you before, when I traveled to Italy this year and last year, one of the most warming things in that experience was being greeted by literally every person in that church. Granted, the church is small, but greeted by every person in that congregation in Milan. The men kissing you on the cheeks and saying in Italian, "Greetings, brother. Greetings." And making a point to say hello and finding that you have fellowship with the saints in a different country. That these are your family members. Even as I was struggling in my rudimentary Italian to keep up with the sermon and the songs and the creed. Nevertheless, there is fellowship. And it's first expressed in this greeting. Greet every saint. And we need to do the same here, loved ones. Let us greet one another when arriving to corporate worship. I know sometimes we come to worship and we don't feel much like greeting. But you know what? We often don't feel like worshiping God either, do we? God still says worship. He doesn't say worship when you feel like it. In fact, He doesn't give any commands like that. He doesn't say, "No, husbands, you love your wives when you feel like it. Wives, submit to your husbands when you feel like it." He simply says, greet every saint. Look outside yourself. Usually why we're so miserable is because all our focus is on ourselves. Look outside yourself and greet every saint. They're your brothers. They're your sisters. This helps protect the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. Greet one another after the benediction. And greet every saint. Greet newcomers. Visitors, not merely those whom we look forward to seeing. Now, let me say, it is a wonderful thing to have those whom we look forward to seeing. It is one of the sweetest and richest blessings that we get in this life as Christians to actually have a close Christian friend or several close Christian friends. But if we're not careful, as often happens in every church, we can form cliques. And so we have, you know, the homeschoolers over here and the public schoolers over here and the Christian day schoolers over here or whatever. And we can't do that. We must greet every saint. We must greet every saint in Christ Jesus, even those with whom we may not find ourselves agreeing much of the time. It doesn't mean you have to hit it off and everything, but let us serve. Because this is an important part of protecting our fellowship in Christ. Protecting the unity that the Spirit has given. And let me say also, with regard to newcomers and visitors, I'm embarrassed to say, but I don't know when else to say this, but I think this is the most appropriate time to say it, that on more than one occasion in my ministry in the past 6 years, I've received emails or phone calls from people who have visited our church and said, "I visited your church and on Sunday morning and not one person greeted me." Now, I realize there could be a lot of reasons for that. And I realize that oftentimes we are so beat up from being out in the world and we have been working so hard, and when we see each other, we're filled with joy. We're filled with excitement. It's loud here. I don't see people rushing out the door. Everybody's talking. Even on Sunday evenings, we have to hit the light several times to get everyone out. And I love that. That's a beautiful thing. But we do, at the same time, need to be cautious that, again, we're not turning it into a club, which is, it's easy for any church to do this, any group of Christians to do this. And so if I can speak very plainly to you as your pastor, we need to be cautioned and warned that we greet every saint, newcomers and visitors alike. That means looking out for who's out there. You may not feel like greeting anyone, but go say hello. They are your brother, your sister in the Lord. And if you find that you're not being greeted that much, well, you go greet somebody. As the proverb says, he who desires friends must himself first be friendly. But let us greet one another. And let me also say this, for Scripture says this. Our greeting goes much further than merely saying hello. You know, behind Paul's words here, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, is everything else he says that we are to do for one another. Hospitality, service, visiting the sick, helping those in need. It implies being inconvenienced for each other. Perhaps Paul's final words in 2 Corinthians capture best his fullest meaning in this command, where he says this, "Finally, brothers, rejoice." Now listen how he tells them to greet one another. "Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you all. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Those are his final words. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It means not valuing too highly our personal privacy, doesn't it? You know, as I've said before, the higher we value our personal privacy and our freedom from commitments, well, really, the shallower our grasp of fellowship will be. As one writer said, it will be reduced to moments of idle chit-chat over steaming coffee or after a worship service. But it's much deeper than that, isn't it? We're bound to one another. We're saints together. God has chosen our family members, and He set us down together. I was listening to an interview with someone who is in a punk rock band, and someone rather popular, and listening to him being interviewed was rather interesting. And he was talking about the unity that's expressed at a concert and how all these different people come, and the common ground that they have is music. And how it's okay if, you know, you're a little messed up in life, but you're accepted here. And how there's this great warm feeling that the music gives that unifies them together. And I thought, oh, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it's true, you can experience that at a rock concert, but you have to like that particular kind of music in order to get to that feeling of unity. And again, it's division. The punk concert over here, the rap concert over here, the country music concert over here, the classical, the opera, divided up, but not in the church. God says, no, I'm rearranging all that. And He makes us one in Christ Jesus. And loved ones, when we consider our sainthood, when we consider what God has made us in Christ, when we consider that we bear that name, saint, far above sinner, when we consider the fact that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when we consider the fact that we are rich in Christ, that we have everything we need, we have eternal life. When we consider the fact that not one sin we have ever committed in word, thought, or deed shall stand against us. When we consider that we will stand on that day before His throne, clothed in beauty, not our own, as the hymn says. Oh, our hearts are moved with gratitude. We're moved to greet one another and to rejoice. Loved ones, let us rejoice. Let us greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the sainthood that You have given us in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be moved by Your good news, moved by what You have done for us in Jesus Christ, to more and more, Lord, to look outside of ourselves, to rejoice with each other, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, to show hospitality, to love one another and be inconvenienced for each other. Lord, help us to aim for restoration, to comfort each other, to agree with one another, to live in peace, all with the promise that You, the God of love and peace, will be with us forever. Lord, we thank You for this good news. And we thank You, Father, for even this command that You give us at the end of this epistle. We bless your holy name this evening, and we give you all praise and honor, and we thank you for making us saints. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.